The first Christmas Day service here at our new location. And we, again, are just so thankful that the Lord has blessed us with such a place as this. Again, I've mentioned last night, as I've mentioned many times before, the building just makes us sound good. And I really like that, don't you? That the Lord has blessed us with a place to be able to sing praises to Him. And so today, as we kind of conclude this Christmas weekend, we do so under the heading, Will You Trust in the Glory of God? Will you trust in the glory of God? You see, Christmas has a special quality about it, right? Would you agree? As I mentioned earlier, people are a little nicer. Traffic seems to be a little easier. A little more peace and goodwill among men, right? There is something about Christmas. Now, I'm about halfway through a little mini-series on Wednesday nights as to the four aspects of Advent, love, joy, hope, love, joy, and peace as being the reasons why Christmas is a little bit different. If you have opportunity to listen to those, I would certainly encourage you to do so. But there's just something that brings the best of people out at Christmas. And I think it's the gospel, actually. It's not just the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, a virgin giving birth to a baby. It's not the shepherds necessarily hearing the angels proclaim the birth of Christ. It's not necessarily the wise men showing up to bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those are all aspects of the birth narrative that actually point to something bigger than the birth narrative itself, and that is the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Jesus was literally born to die. Now, in earthly terms, that doesn't sound like a very inspiring message, does it? Born to die! Some might say it sounds kind of revolutionary, and I suppose in a sense it is, not in terms of politics or government or societal norms, but it is revolutionary in that there is no other religious system known to man where the deity upon which that religious system is built gives of himself for the salvation of the adherents. No other religious system does that. Only God in his ordained plan, only God and in his gracious mercy and love has given of himself through the birth of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, so that we might be reconciled to Him, that we might be given peace and forgiveness, and the glorious thing is be adopted as children of God. Through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, we are not just kingdom citizens, we are actually sons and daughters of God. We can cry out to God, Abba, Father, which is the most intimate term of the ancient world for one a father, when you were close to. Abba, Father. We have entrance into a relationship with God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in such a way that we know God personally. And no other religious system does that. And so Christmas is the declaration of that good news, that we no longer have to be alienated from God, but that we can be brought into fellowship with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that good news is given to those, understood by those, trusted and followed by those who are trusting in the glory of God. I want to key in on the last part of our reading today. I'll be preaching from Luke 2, 8 to 14. But in verse 14, if you'll turn your attention there for just a second, Luke's gospel tells us, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. The whole premise of my message today is simply this. If you desire the peace of God, you must first trust in the glory of God. If you want the peace of God, you must first trust in the glory of God. You see, you can't just have Christ as your Savior without Christ being your Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? We have to understand that it is about the glory of God in everything that we do. And out of that living and trusting in the glory of God is born the fruit of peace. Peace is not just something that you can go and find on your own. It's not something you can create through your own energy, your own effort. You might be a peacemaker. You might be one that brings people together. But true peace is only found in Christ. And so if we desire that kind of peace, it is found only as we live in the glory of God. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8, reading down to verse 14. Brother Paul David just read this, but we're going to do it again just to hear it once more. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they, rightfully so, were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He is pleased." Father, we thank You for the day that You've given to us. We thank You for the celebrations of Christmas. We thank You for the joy of family, for the joy of having meals together, for the joy of giving and receiving presents. We thank You for the lightheartedness and the joy that the season brings. And we just simply ask, Father, as we reflect upon this text, that You would give us eyes to see beyond the trappings of the holiday season, ears to hear more than just the music and the carols, and hearts to receive all that You have for us as we seek to live in Your glory and receive the peace that You have promised to those who love You and are called according to Your purposes. We thank You, Father. We praise You. We glorify You. And we ask these things again in Your precious and holy name. Amen. "I do not go to heaven to be advanced," said Brainerd on his deathbed. He spoke these words to Jonathan Edwards, who is actually Brainerd's biographer. "But to give honor to God, it is no matter where I shall be stationed in heaven," Brainerd said, "whether I have a high or a low seat there, but to live and please and glorify God." "My heaven," Brainerd continued, "is to please God and glorify Him, and to give all to Him, and to be wholly devoted to His glory." A little bit better than one day in His courts is better than a thousand elsewhere, don't you think? It is true, one day in the courts of God is better than a thousand anywhere else. But what are we doing as we are in the courts of God? That one day, what is it devoted to? What are we trying to do in that one day? I think much of our modern day worship and theology fails to answer that question. That the divines and the ancients of old, the men like Brainerd, the men like Jonathan Edwards and others, answered not only in their teachings, but in their life. And that answer is to glorify God. To bring God the greatest amount of praise. To honor Him in word and deed. To speak to others of the majesty and the immenseness, the omnipotence, the omnipresence of God. To be a living testimony to each and every person that we would come across at any given time. Not just to give a reasoned response for the hope that lies within us and that we are being apologetic or somehow winning people to the faith, but that we truly are living testimonies, that our life is a witness of God's glory. excuse me, that we should be living, breathing, walking, talking tracks for the glory of God. To fold into that the teachings of Deuteronomy, that we would be a living track to the glory of God when we rise up in the morning. I realize that many of us were up early today, and it's hard to glorify God when you get up really early. Right? Some of us can't function without a cup of coffee. Guilty as charged. But even in the getting up and the making of coffee and the getting ready for the day, as we rise up, Deuteronomy says, we ought to glorify God when we lie down. If you're like me, you get up early, you work hard all day, at the end of the day, you're just dead tired, right? It's been a long day's night, and I've been working like a dog, right? It's hard to glorify God whenever you lie down at night. You just want to go to bed. When you come in, when you go out, glorify God. Be a testimony to the glory of God when you are at work, when you're at home, when you change the oil, when you mow the grass, when you go to ball games. That the glory of God should be so much a part of our lives, it is as if we had written it across the doorpost of our house. We in this house glorify God. Now look, I realize that in Deuteronomy, the ancient Israelites would have literally written those things on pieces of paper and put them in little containers on their doors. I got that. But isn't it a better testimony to live in such a way that we're known to be people who glorify God? Right? Writing it on the door. That's what I'm talking about. That we have to glorify God if we really desire to receive the peace of God. See, Brainerd died in peace. There was no frustration, no irritation, no fear there. Oh, none of us are excited about the dying process, but we need not be afraid of Davy Jones. We do not fear death. Right? It's the peace of God, because we've lived in the glory of God. So four things quickly this morning I want to mention related to this idea of glorifying God and receiving His peace. The first one is this. The glory of God is not exclusively reserved for the noble or the powerful, but is given to the humble of heart. If you look at our text today in verse 8, it tells us that in the same region of Bethlehem. Now, here's an interesting kind of historical biblical fact about Bethlehem. I'm going to stop here for just a second. Bethlehem was known for its sheep, right? Bethlehem, known for its sheep. Actually, the name Bethlehem, Bethlehem, which means house of bread, was known for raising the purest and the best sheep for sacrifice. All the sacrifices in Jerusalem, they got their sheep from Bethlehem. And so here are the men in the fields that have devoted themselves to raising the animals that were only born to do one thing, and that is be given in sacrifice. Boy, what a picture there. And as the angels came to them, the angels didn't come to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They didn't come to the religious leaders. They didn't come to the good church-going folk of the day. They went to the shepherds. Why? Because the shepherds were nobodies. The shepherds weren't noble. They weren't of noble birth. They didn't hold position. They weren't leaders. They weren't people that the rest of the community looked up to. They had no charisma. They were just shepherds. But yet their position in life, who they were and what they did, and their devotion to the animals around them that literally were going to be born to die, created a heart of humility within the shepherds, so that when the angels came and said, glory to the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they gave the message of the gospel, they were the ones that were best fitted to receive that message. Now look, the reality is, did all of the shepherds go? No. I'm sure they didn't. As in any group, there are those who respond to the gospel and those who don't. I got it. But the text records for us that at least some of them went. And they heard the gospel message. They heard the angels, not because it was something that would advance their position or give them credibility in business or any of that other stuff. They listened to the voice of the angels, the message of God, because they were humble of heart. As we apply that thought today, I want us to understand that if we truly desire to glorify God, then we must do it with the humility of heart. God does not accept the proud. God does not receive the arrogant. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, the teaching is that the proud and arrogant heart is something that God abhors. We find within the New Testament that it teaches us that we're to be humble of heart and loving towards one another and kind and not thinking of ourselves, but to have this mindset about us that was found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he gave up himself and he took on the form of a servant, a bondservant, and was obedient to death. Remember, Paul says, have this mindset in you that the Lord Jesus had in him. Humility, humbleness, kindness, a sense of which we consider others to be more significant than ourselves. That's the heart that experiences the glory of God, lives for the glory of God, and receives the peace of God as a fruit. Matthew 5:5 puts it this way, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not the weak, not the worthless, not those who have no ability. That's not what meekness means. But those who are humble, those who consider others to be more important. Well, secondly, the glory of God is founded upon his sending his Son as the Savior of all mankind. His glory is not reserved exclusively for the powerful or the noble or the rich, and it is founded upon Christ. As the angels proclaimed this message to the shepherds, this message that has been written down in Scripture, but also in the annals of time, I would argue that regardless of how lost somebody may be, they've at least heard about the angels, right? They may not be able to give you the details, but they heard of it. Yeah, I heard that story. There was some shepherds or something out in the field, and these angels showed up, and you know, they had this big old holy hoot nanny party up there, and the shepherds said, man, that sounds like a good time, let's go. I mean, they might get the story wrong, but they've heard of it. So what is it that the angels actually said that so many people are familiar with, even though they may not know the details? Is that a Savior was born. That's the story. And the angel said to them, fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Not just any Savior. Not just a political Savior. Jesus didn't come to put conservatism back in the government, did he? Sorry, say Parliament. Congress. Did Jesus come to put conservatism back in Congress? Did Jesus come to change I's to D's to R's to whatever? Is that the Savior? Did Jesus come to save the economy? Did he somehow come to make the stock markets boom again and everybody have a little more money in their pocket? Is that the kind of saving that Jesus did? No. Jesus came to save us from our sin. The truth of the Bible is this. Each and every one of us are born into sin. And that sin has offended God. Oh, we may not have murdered anybody. We may not have committed adultery. We may not have even really lied or anything like that. But have you glorified God with every breath that you've ever breathed? Has every thought of your day, every intention of your heart been the glory of God? Well, obviously not. None of us have lived 24/7 every day of our life glorifying God. And because we haven't done that, we have not honored God. We've not glorified God. And if we have missed one moment where we have glorified ourselves as opposed to glorifying God, we are guilty of several of the Old Testament commandments. We have not honored God. We have had idols. We have profaned the name of the Lord. It is expressed in other aspects of the Ten Commandments. We've not honored our father and mother. If we don't honor God, how can we honor father and mother? We have not loved one another in that we have stolen from each other. We've lied about each other. And yes, in some respects, because we have been angry and bitter towards our brother, we have murdered them, right? Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, you shall not commit murder. But I tell you, if you call your brother a fool, you've murdered him in your heart already. And all of us are born into this condition. All of us, because we are of the first Adam, and we sang about that just a moment ago, we are of the first Adam, we are born into sin. And we're alienated from God. We are not in right fellowship with God. The big man upstairs is not pleased with you in that condition. Right? And so each of us needs somebody to intervene on our behalf because we cannot do it on our own. If you've ever been in a position like that where you just couldn't do something, it's a pretty helpless feeling, isn't it? I remember as a kid, we were out hunting, and it was cold like it's been the last day or two, right? It was down in the 20s. I mean, it was cold. And I remember that for some reason I didn't have any gloves, and so I was out in the cold and the wet, and my hands got so cold they became numb. And I couldn't hold anything. I couldn't tie my shoes. I couldn't fasten my belt. I was completely helpless to do anything because my hands were so cold and so frozen. I needed somebody to help me. You see, our hearts are cold and frozen. Our hearts are so frozen in sin, so self-deceit, wickedness, selfishness, that we can't do what needs to be done to bring us into a right relationship with God. We are dependent upon a Savior. And you see, that's what the definition of a Savior is, isn't it? A Savior is one who comes to do what you cannot do for yourself. That's why He's saving you. And the angel said, behold, so for you, today is born in the city of David a Savior to reconcile our relationship with God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5 tell us this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of the Father. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What is John saying? He's saying that we can know, that's the whole purpose of John's epistles and his gospel, by the way, that we can know. We don't have to have doubt. We don't have to be worried about it. We don't have to be concerned. We can know that the love of Christ has been poured out into our hearts. And if the love of Christ has been poured out into our hearts to where we have been saved, then we will love God and we'll love others. We will obey God, His words. And part of His words is loving and caring for others. And it will be known to us and to the world that the Savior is our Savior. And that's the message. You don't have to be in doubt. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to worry. If somebody were to ask you, are you going to go to heaven? You don't have to say, well, I hope so. We had a dear friend that lived next to us when we lived in Texas, and Nancy and I would talk to her at certain intervals, and Moselle, bless her heart, she was in her 80s back then. And we would ask her every so often, Moselle, do you think you're going to go to heaven? And her answer was always the same. I hope so. But you don't have to hope so. You can know so. You can know that you know that you know that Christ is your Savior and that you have been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. Because that's the message. As the church, that's what we're supposed to be communicating. But we're supposed to be sharing with the world the glories of Christ's saving work. That you don't have to remain in your sin. You don't have to be burdened down by this world. You can be brought into proper fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, receive the love of God in your heart, and then begin to share that love with everybody else around you as an evidence of your saving grace. That's the message. And God's glory is founded upon this message. You see, God's glory is not about His creative genius, although that's pretty impressive. It's not about His judgment at the end times when He returns, when Christ returns on the white horse as conquering king. That's a pretty awesome thought too, but that's not God's glory. God's glory is the fact that He has restored fallen men and women like me and you back into Himself, not through a prayer, not through a ritual or a rite or anything that we accomplished, but that His love was poured out into us according to the saving grace of Christ. That's the message. If that makes us a one-trick pony in this world, then so be it. That's a pretty good pony, isn't it? It's not a pony, but you know what I mean. If we desire to glorify God and to receive the peace that He gives, then it must also be founded upon the saving message of Jesus Christ in our life. This brings me to the third thing. The glory of God is not dependent upon human strength or power, but on the divine will of God Himself. Listen to Luke 2, verse 12. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." I hit upon this last night. That's not a winning formula. This baby stuck off in a barn somewhere, in a horse trough. He doesn't even have a onesie. Right? He's wrapped up in cloths. Most of the people, I think, in that day, as Mary and Joseph were trying to find a place to shelter on that night when she gave birth, probably thought to themselves, this baby isn't going to make it. Right? It wasn't a friendly environment in those days to give birth to a baby, period, let alone in a stable. Right, with animals around. It's not a winning message. And today, the gospel is seen by the world as not a winning message. It's foolishness, actually. Why in the world would you ever put your faith and your trust in somebody who died executed as a criminal? Why would you trust that person? Seems like there'd be an awful lot better people to trust in this world than that, don't you think? But you see, it's not about strength. It's not about power. So many people put their trust in sports figures today because they're strong and they're powerful and they're popular, right? So many people put their faith in entertainment stars, whether it be music or movie, because they look good and they sound good. And did you see what he did in that movie? Never mind, it was a blue screen, but did you see what he did, right? And we're all about the powerful and the beautiful and the strong and the popular, aren't we? And sadly, at times, we put our faith and our trust in beautiful people, strong people, popular people. And they fail us. But Christ, as an infant, was not strong. You know, if God had wanted to send Christ into the world as a fully grown man, He could have, don't you think? If God wanted to send Christ into the world as the most popular hip-hop star with records, gold and platinum records, and known around the world, He could have, couldn't He? But He sent Him as a baby in first century Palestine. Under the oppression of the Roman government, Politics were not any better then than they are today. Tyranny was around. Taxation was around. All the stuff that frustrates us was frustrating them. And God sent His Son into the world as a helpless baby, dependent upon His mother, to save the world. It was God's divine will to do so. I've heard it asked before, well, wouldn't it have been better if Jesus would have come in this day and time, in the age of internet and podcasts, and you know, you can literally talk to people around the world in a moment, and I like that. We have friends in Africa that we talk to with on a regular basis. We just get on Zoom, and man, we're Zooming with somebody that's 8 hours ahead of us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, and there's really no lag. I mean, it's like you ask, they talk, you know, it's like instantaneous. Wouldn't it be better if Jesus came in a day and time like this so that everything that Jesus taught, everything that Jesus did could be podcast piped around the world so that the nations could see it for themselves? No, I don't think so. You know, because Jesus told Thomas, you believe because you have seen, right? Thomas wanted to put his fingers in the imprints of Jesus' hand and put his hand in his side, right? And Jesus said, Thomas, you believe because you have seen, but blessed is he who believes and yet has not seen. It's that verbal testimony. It's that witness of God's people around the world. No, Jesus came at exactly the right time. Zechariah 4 tells us this, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's not the internet. It's not podcasts. It's not Zoom calls. It's the Spirit of God. That's what I really love last night in our candlelight service, the picture of the gospel being spread. I don't know if you watched, if you were here last night, I don't know if you watched as the candles were being lit, but you know, when we first started, one or two candles didn't really give out a whole lot of light. But as the rest of the candles were lit, as the picture of the gospel is spread one person at a time, right? Because one candle would light each other. That the gospel goes out like those lights went out across the room. And that God doesn't need the internet. He doesn't need international communications. He doesn't need Zoom. And He certainly doesn't need Facebook. Because He sends the gospel out one person at a time, taking the light that I have received from Christ and passing it to one other person at a time. It's not dependent upon how eloquent you are. It's not dependent upon how educated or uneducated you are. It's not about whether you can find the right words or not, or use the right illustrations, or cry at the right time. The power of God is dependent upon His divine will and His divine will alone. And His divine will was that His Son would come into this world as a baby, survive all the medical challenges of the first century infanthood, grow to be a man, and to give His life as an atoning sacrifice for each of us. Which brings me to the last point this morning. That the glory of God is not just an accolade, but it is in fact the key to divine peace, now and in eternity. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. The angels were not just glorifying God as an accolade. You know, when the Caesars, when the Roman emperors would march into the cities, as their armies would go ahead of them, as if you've ever seen Ben-Hur, the original one, the Charlton Heston one, you know that the armies would go ahead with all of the spoils of war. And as the procession went in front of the emperor, the generals, or sometimes the emperor himself would be in a chariot following behind, and everybody in the city would be cheering the emperor, cheering the general and the winning of the battle, the conquest. And it was just an accolade. Could that Caesar do anything to save your dying child? Would that Caesar do anything to save your dying child? Would that Caesar do anything to help you in terms of an illness? He might give you a little money if you were short on cash, but could he save your soul? No. He's just a man of power who happened to have a really good battle. That's it. And yet thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people would give him accolade and rose petals and all kinds of ascriptions of greatness. But the angels, as they declared glory to God in the highest, is not just an accolade. It's not just, oh God, you're really good. No, it's a praise and a glorifying of God. It is an exaltation of God in all of His character, all of His might, all of His majesty, all of His glory. It is, as one writer I read this morning, I'm trying to remember, Nancy, help me here. I don't remember. We read it this morning. But it was, the angels were expressing their deepest love of God by declaring glory to God in the highest. Now I ask this question. Do you love God in that way? Are you just giving accolades to God? Oh God, you're good all the time God is good. Or is what you're saying about God, is what you're saying about Christ, is your devotion to live the commandments of Christ born out of an unyielding, undying love? I love Christ so much that He is the only thing. If we begin to love Christ in this way, that we abandon all, trust Him for everything, follow whatever He tells me, no matter how inconvenient it may be, I think we begin to approach what the angels were doing in that moment. They were moved by love. They were glorifying God. They were praising Him for His goodness and what He was about to do. Because what He was about to do is bring salvation into the world. And they knew it. And that love was burning inside of them. It was unyielding. It was unflinching. It was unquitting. It wouldn't give up. It kept on and it glorified God. That's not an accolade. That's praise. And as we praise God in this way, as we're devoted to God in this way, as we give ourselves to God in this way, then peace flows out. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said in John 14? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it, but I give you a different quality of peace. An everlasting peace. In that moment, as Jesus told his guys, his disciples, that in John 14, He wasn't just talking about an eternal peace, right? I think sometimes we think that, you know, Jesus. No, this is the same text in which Jesus said, look, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to go away. In my Father's house, there's many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and get you, right? That text, y'all remember that? Well, we're in that same text. And Jesus is saying, look, I give you my peace. And that, yes, that's an eternal peace. We need not fear death. We need not fear eternity in Christ. That is certainly true. But what about right now, Rusty? I got bills to pay. I got troubles at work. I got tests next week. I've got difficulties at home. I've got all kinds of relational problems. I got health problems. I got. Where's the peace there? Christ can give you the peace there. But you have to glorify Him first. So yes, in your business, glorify God with that unyielding, unflinching love that just consumes you. In your professional life, in your practice, in your home, everything about you, Give glory to God, and the peace will ensue. In that illness that you might be suffering from, give glory to God, even in the illness. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will comfort your hearts. Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, on earth, peace with men in whom He is well pleased. Why is He pleased? You ever wondered about that? Why is God pleased with certain men? Because they glorify. They've devoted their lives to His glory. They give everything they have, lock, stock, and barrel, to the glory of God. And He is pleased. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not making this a, you know, put tab A in slot B kind of formula. This is not a formula. This is a lifestyle. This is a nature. This is what it means to be a new creation in God. And apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit, you can't do it. But you want to know something? I've met an awful lot of people that I've said that to, and they go, well, if I can't do it, I guess I just won't. The writer of Hebrews tells us that today, why it's still today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart and think you can't do it. Don't harden your heart and think He won't do it. Receive what Christ has offered to each of us. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. So today, as we go back home, as we have our Christmas lunch, as we take our good old Christmas nap, right? Hey, Lord's Day rest, right? Let's trust in the glory of God. Let us understand that it's not who we are, noble or otherwise, that God has brought this to us. It's because He has prepared a humble heart. It's not founded on anything but the saving grace of Jesus Christ and restoring fallen men unto God Himself. It's not about your strength or your smartness or your unsmartness. It's about His divine will, and it's not an accolade. It's a love that brings peace. My prayer for each of us today is that this Christmas would be a little bit different. You remember the Grinch, right? Y'all remember him? It's not that his shoes were too tight or his head was screwed on not just right, but that he had a heart that was two sizes too small. And there at the end, as the sleigh is about to go over the precipice, loaded with the presents from all the Who's in Whoville, he realized that Christmas doesn't come in boxes and bags. And that maybe, just maybe, Christmas means a little bit more. Right? And they say that in that moment, as he is trying to pull the sleigh from falling over the cliff, that his heart grew three sizes that day. Boing! Right? And he took on the strength of 10 Grinches plus 2. May God move upon our hearts. May He grant to us His grace, His mercy, His peace, His love. May we see for the first time that maybe, just maybe, Christmas means a little bit more. And what it means is that God's glory is the key to God's peace. May we love Him unreservedly. May we trust Him without any hesitation. May we receive the peace of God in our hearts. And may we take that message to the world around us to share with them that for them, too, there is a better way. And may we do it all for God's glory. Father, we thank You for the day that You've given to us. We continue to praise You for Your goodness, for your mercy and for your grace. And we just simply ask, Father, as we reflect upon this text, that, Lord, we would truly see that your grace is abundant and free. And that you call us to glorify you with all that is within us. And that you promise, Father, that if we would do so, that we would receive your peace. We ask, Father, that as we think about all that we've heard, that you would be pleased with us. Because we have committed in this moment to glorify you, to love you as the angels did, and to honor you in every moment of our lives, that we would not just give you an accolade, but that we would love you with the greatest of loves. And that, Father, in so doing, you would prepare a people for your own possession, and that you would allow us to be salt and light in a very lost and a very dark world. We love you, Father. We praise you, we thank you, and we ask these things again in your precious and holy name. Amen.